person. All right, bye, Ryan. Hi, friends. I get to do announcements and I get to preach this morning. You get to listen to me even more if you haven't gotten sick of my voice already. Hi. Hi, friends. I don't know if you're clapping because you're excited or you're sick of my voice and you're agreeing with me, but either way, here we go. Hi. Again, my name is Becca Eastwold. I am the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And I want to start by just sharing what happened this week. And so I don't know how this happens in your guys' lives, but you know, pretty regularly I have something like difficult pop up, like a situation that I can't just immediately fix, or there's some kind of tension that I have to hold and it doesn't just like quickly go away. And so when this thing happened this week, it left me feeling like out of control, out of my comfort zone, and like kind of outside my abilities. And instead of sitting with it, I noticed kind of when the emotions started to bubble up that I was like, I gotta exit really quickly here. And so I did what any healthy human being would do. I went right onto my podcast and I looked up how to be a healthy pastor and listened to a podcast. Because obviously learning about being a healthy pastor as opposed to healthily sitting with my emotions is the right thing to do. But again, I told myself it was fine. Because I'm learning how to be healthy. I'm justifiably distracted. I mean, again, I was listening to a podcaster about how to be better than maybe actually being better. But the reality is the reason that I ran to this podcast wasn't actually for the subject matter of the podcast. It was because I was having things inside of me that were happening, and I wanted to be anywhere else other than inside those icky feelings. I wonder if any of you know what that's like. We live in a time where there's quite the list of things we can't fix. Things in this world around us are heavy and complicated and can't be resolved simply. And I imagine many of us have gotten pretty good at finding somewhere else to go when the tension gets real. We scroll. We proudly wear our badge of busyness. We find someone to blame. We reach for control in the small places because the big things leave us feeling like we can't come up for air. When we can't fix this tension, when we can't work our way to resolution or make the fear go away, where do we actually go? Today we're wrapping up a series called Drawing Near, Learning to Pray from the Stories of Scripture, where we've been looking at real people in the Bible who've been showing us that prayer isn't often what we think it is. Today we're going to be hanging out with a guy named Daniel, a guy who knew what it felt like to live inside of a tension he couldn't resolve, who knew what it meant to hold God's promises in one hand and a reality, really, really hard present reality in the other. And what he does with that tension is going to change the way, I hope, that we think about prayer. So before we dive in, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9 this morning, but Old Testament can be tricky sometimes, so we're going to start with laying the foundation and giving some context kind of for where we find ourselves this morning. So we have this guy, Daniel. He lives in Jerusalem, and then the capital city, Jerusalem, is attacked by Babylon. The city is destroyed. The temple is plundered. God's people are taken into exile. So everything that kind of represents God's presence was destroyed. The kingdom of David is fallen. Everything that said God is with us has been torn down. So now here's Daniel living in Babylon. There's foreign gods, foreign power, foreign values, and constant pressure to become who Babylon wants him to be. Every day is a fight between staying faithful to who he is and the cultural pressure to be who Babylon expects him to be. And he's been in this tension for decades by the time we get to chapter 9. He knows what it is to hold these kind of promises, and then he realizes they're coming upon the 70-year mark, 70 years since all of this has happened. And that's the exact time frame God spoke about through the prophet Jeremiah. After 70 years, God had told Jeremiah that the exile would end. The time's here. So what does Daniel do? With reading about what God promises to do right now and living in the tension of the current reality, he's holding these tensions, so he prays. What do we do with tension? What do we do when life doesn't resolve cleanly? When prayers are seemingly unanswered, when relationships are complicated, when the world feels broken and we know we can't fix it. Some of us distract ourselves. Guilty. I'd rather learn about sitting in the tension in a really good podcast about sitting in the tension than actually sit in it. Turns out consuming content about spiritual formation is different than actual spiritual formation. Who knew? Some of us get angry and find someone to blame. That other person, this administration, God himself. Anger can make us feel like we're doing something even when we're not. It's often just pain that's found kind of an external direction to point. Some of us try to numb our emotions. Maybe it's alcohol, TikTok, THC, chips and queso, anything that turns the volume down enough to just get us through the day. And some of us reach for control wherever we can find it, how we parent, how we obsessively manage our schedules and our finances, how much we need our home to be clean when our internal world is chaotic. We hold tightly to the things we feel like we can grip onto when we feel overwhelmed. So in this story today, when the tension heats up, Daniel moves towards God. And how he does that gives us a roadmap for what it looks like when, to how we can stay kind of spiritually in the game when life gets hard. Because Daniel doesn't distract himself. He doesn't deny what's actually happening or give some type of sideline commentary. He moves towards God. And we'll see how this prayer in Daniel chapter 9 starts with remembering God's character. And then we'll take a look at the importance of being in this story, not at a safe distance or over other people. And then we'll land the plane by remembering what we're asking for and even what's at stake there. So again, as a reminder, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19. So as we get ready to dive in, and maybe you pull out your Bible app or you can grab one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, we're going to start with prayer. So let me pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit. God, probably for many of us in this day, in this time that we find ourselves, we feel like we're carrying some type of tension between who we are and maybe who we think the world around us wants us to be. So God, I trust that those of us that are hearing this message right now, that isn't by accident, that you have something for each of us that's not maybe just for us, but it's so that kind of out of the foundational work that you are doing in transforming our lives, that God, that would change the way we interact with the world around us, and that from our transformation, it would ripple out into making this world a better place. God, we desire to see more of your kingdom. Would you meet us this morning? Amen. Okay, so we're gonna start with remembering who God is. As a reminder, Daniel's been in exile for a long time. And one day he's reading Jeremiah 25 and he sees that God's made this specific promise that exile would last 70 years, 70 years. And then restoration. So Daniel does the math, and if the math is mathing, it's saying we're almost there. So imagine this moment. Decades of exile, decades of Babylon, decades of holding on to a promise that must have felt like on a lot of days was never gonna come. And now Daniel is looking at the calendar and is like, wait, the time's almost up? God says 70 years. It's been basically 70 years. And when he realizes this, he starts by praying this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, the Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of loves with those who love him and keeps his commandments. What Daniel doesn't do with the tension around him is start to panic or start with requests or explaining how urgent everything is. He starts with who God is. You are great, God. You are awesome. You are faithful. You keep your promises. You are merciful. There's this quote by A.W. Tozer that says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Daniel would probably agree. What we believe about God shapes how we approach him. So if we see God as distant, prayer is just kind of like a performance. And if he's just angry, prayer's damage control. If he's indifferent, what's even the point? If he's a kind of cosmic genie, prayer is a transaction. We put in the right inputs and expect the right formulaic outputs, and when the outputs don't come, we're mad, we're confused. We say we trust God, but internally we may picture him as impatient, detached, or disappointed. And if that's our picture of God, prayer will eventually feel exhausting. Because who wants to keep hanging out with someone they believe is annoyed with them all the time? Daniel sees God as both holy and merciful at the same time. God's great enough to take sin seriously and compassionate enough to listen anyway. If God's just holy, we may hide from him. If he's just merciful, we may never take our own failures seriously. But Daniel holds both together, and that changes how he prays. Which made me wonder, how did Daniel even know this about God? How did he know about God's character? If we look at his life, as we look at his circumstances, he's been in exile. The temple's gone. From the outside, the circumstances could easily suggest that God had walked away or doesn't care. How does someone have this kind of confidence? How can he speak so highly and positively about God's character when the world around him is a mess? Because Daniel knew scripture. He knew the stories. He knew the history of God's faithfulness. His understanding of God wasn't built on his emotions or his life circumstances. It was built on the solid foundation of accumulated understanding of scripture over a whole heck of a lot of time. This is one of the primary ways we get to know God. It's not when we're in crisis, not in any kind of quick fix kind of way. We really get to know God's character through patiently and consistently engaging with the stories of the Bible over time. Because over time, the stories become more familiar. We can see who God is more clearly. His voice becomes easier to discern and understand. And eventually, like Daniel, we begin to pray out of that trust that's been built over a whole lot of years. And I get it. Scripture is not always easy to read. We open it up, specifically in the Old Testament, and we'll find confusing rules, names we can't pronounce, more questions than answers. And often, we don't immediately get what's going on, so we give up. When we really want to know someone, we lean in. We stick with it. We ask curious questions about what we're reading. We imagine ourselves in the story, or we get help from trusted resources. Friends, there are so many resources to help us understand the library that is the Bible. What might those be, Becca? Let's talk about it right now. If you don't have a consistent way of engaging in scripture and want a starting point, here are a few recommendations. Podcasts. There's one. I know, it's funny. But you guys, like, do it for the right reason, not like for why I do them. But there's this incredible podcast by Father Mike Schmitz, who maybe you guys have heard of, but he's actually a professor here in town at UMD, and it's called Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. He's Catholic, so it might be a little bit different, but it's free, accessible, and he walks through the whole story that is the Bible. He reads scripture, and then he spends a few minutes kind of explaining the context and what we see happening there. It's incredibly helpful. The YouVersion Bible app, maybe some of us have that, has reading plans for like everything. Like literally anything you can imagine, there's a reading plan that can be anywhere from like a couple days to like over a year, because they have year-long Bible reading plans as well. If you want something like deeper, like a little bit like maybe even taking a seminary class, like if you're looking for that level of going deeper with scripture, you could listen to The Bible Project. It's another podcast, and The Bible Project is basically like taking a seminary class each episode, so there's a lot there. There's also a book that's called The Bible Recap, a one-year guide to reading and understanding the Bible. So those are just some resources. And I'm sharing those because I think that a lot of times is a stumbling block for us. We say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, friends, we have help. Ask for help. Get a resource. If you want to talk more about it, let's talk more about it. Also, can we just say, you don't have to listen to the Bible or read the Bible in a year, no matter what the title of the podcast or book says. It can take as long as it takes. It just can. Fun fact, currently, because I'm listening to Father Mike Schmidt's podcast, I think I added up this morning, I think I'm 17 days behind. That's just the reality of where it is. And it's fine. Because what if engaging in the Bible was something we started to do that slowed us down, and in that we took our time to actually let what we're reading there or listening to there really sink in? All that to say, how might we lean in? As a church community, one of my hopes for us is that we can be people who get to know God even more by seeing his character revealed through the active and living pages of Scripture. Daniel's reading Jeremiah and then offers us this beautiful way to start praying. And I don't know about you, but for me, most of the time I rush into God's presence kind of mid-sentence, inviting him to catch up. God, help me, fix this, change that, heal them, take away my anxiety, make my life easier. And to be clear, God wants to hear all of that. He invites us to bring everything to him. And what Daniel shows us is a different starting point. And it's not a formula, it's a shifting, a reorienting. Because that reorientation reminds us who's actually at the center. And in case you're wondering, Jesus also teaches us to pray. So when his disciples approached him asking him, how do we pray? Here's what he said in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus also starts with God's character. His name, his kingdom, his will. This order is transformational. It's how we can honestly say, your will before my will. And this may sound easy, but it's really difficult because it is countercultural. We live in a culture and a time that thrives on urgency. React now, speak now, consume now, solve now. And as we respond with that same speed, we are unintentionally forming ourselves into anxious people. And then we struggle to pray because prayer involves surrender and so much waiting and admitting that we're not in control. And the really countercultural thing is for when we sit long enough to actually let that truth start to sink in. Daniel starts this prayer by letting the reality of who God is reshape the reality of how he sees everything else around him. Praying by remembering who God is reminds us, reorients us around the fact that we're not at the center of the universe. Our fear is not the ultimate. The chaos around us does not have to be king. God is still holy. God is still merciful. God is still faithful. And he still listens to people who seek him, just like he did with Daniel. All right. After we focus on remembering who God is, we remember who we are. So in verse 5, we see Daniel pray like this. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. So if anyone kind of in this story has their spiritual life together, it's Daniel. It's the guy who refused to compromise in exile, who kept praying even when it could cost him his life, and almost did. There was this whole Daniel in the lion's den thing. Maybe you've heard about it. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 6. But Daniel could have prayed, those people have sinned. God, go get them. Fix up how messed up they are. But he doesn't. He says we. He mixes himself in with the brokenness of his people. This is humble confession. It's closing the distance between ourselves and the people that we're bringing to God. And it turns out we can't really pray or intercede with people that we've put ourselves above. Because identifying like this, confessing like this, moves us from the stands and onto the playing field. I'm a soccer mom, so I watch so many soccer games. I think I've already watched 6 this weekend. Does that sound right? Anyway, my husband's in charge of a soccer tournament. We've watched so many soccer games this weekend. But it's so easy to notice what someone isn't doing from the vantage point of the stands. Watch that guy over there. Don't kick the ball down the middle. Don't let them take the ball. Pressure. Don't get offsides. That's my favorite because I finally learned to actually make sense of what offsides is. So I love to scream, "Don't get offsides." I'm such an opinionated spectator and have never even played the game. It's super easy to say what should be done when I'm on the outside of the game than when I'm actually in it. Everything looks obvious from the stands, doesn't it? But something shifts when we step onto the field. We stop talking like a critic and start carrying the weight of the game with everyone else. This kind of prayer, intercession, is like saying, this win, this loss, it's mine too, because I'm part of the team. And being on the team means we're no longer spectators at a safe distance from the pain, failure, and suffering around us. Throughout Scripture, people like Moses, Nehemiah, Ezra, and Daniel pray using this language of we. And fun fact, did you see how Jesus started with praying the Lord's Prayer? Whose Father? Our Father, right? Praying from the stands is saying things like, God, fix the culture, deal with those people, help them wake up. We talk about those people like we aren't infected with the same sin, with the same broken desires, as though we haven't participated in the same broken systems underneath the symptoms we're condemning. Us versus them thinking is a spiritually dangerous instinct we carry. It keeps us safely in the stands instead of entering the pain and brokenness that's around us. Friends, pride loves distance. At least I'm not like them. At least I'm on the right side. At least I see clearly. Praying in this way, interceding, is choosing to say we instead of them. It's admitting that we, that I, belong in this conversation too. Think about the family down the street whose kids seem to be running wild. The couple you can hear fighting through the walls of your apartment. The person you see crying in the cafeteria. It's so easy just to pray a quick, God, help them, and keep walking without leaning in, learning their name, asking what's going on, or letting their story intersect with ours. What would it look like to lean in? What if we saw them not as a problem to be solved, but as humans, just like us, made in the image of God, in need of care, kindness, and someone who will just actually show up? Daniel doesn't stand above the mess and point out the fouls. He joins the team. He knew from reading the Bible, that Israel's exile wasn't just Babylon's fault. It was connected to generations of their own rebellion, lack of faith, and injustice. And instead of defending himself against the history, he goes into the story. Where in our lives are we praying, God, have mercy on them? When we might be invited to pray, God, have mercy on us. Where have we made ourselves the exception? Where have we confused conviction with superiority? Because when you start to read through the library of Scripture, you'll start to notice the people closest to God are just the ones who are most aware of their need for mercy and grace. All right, after Daniel worships and confesses, he finally asks. So we remember what we're asking for, and we're going to read about this in verses 18 and 19. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. He's not asking God to give him what he wants. He's asking God to act in a way that's consistent with who God is and what God's promised. When we start with who God is, and when we've been honest enough to say we, something in us shifts. The request changes. We stop asking mainly for our own comfort and start asking for something bigger. Daniel isn't asking God to make exile easier to tolerate. He asked God to restore his city, honor his own name, act in a way that reflects God's character. The requests have been shaped by the worship and confession that came before it. Remember, what we're asking for is a reminder that the deeper we go with God, the more we know him, the more honest we are about ourselves, the more our asking starts to sound less like fix my life and more like God, do what reflects who you are. It shifts from get me out of it to meet me in it. And that doesn't mean that we still don't bring our real junk to God. Daniel brought real grief and longing and real, like, do this right now, please. The shift is just that those needs are now filtered through worship and confession first. But we so often approach God the other way. We're running the calculations. I prayed, I obeyed, I served, I showed up. I checked all the boxes, so God should answer. God should protect. God should provide. And when he doesn't, when the diagnosis comes anyway, when the relationship is still broken, when the things we prayed for don't happen, we get confused and angry and become disillusioned. Because somewhere underneath it all, if we're really honest, we believe our faithfulness earned a predictable outcome. Something else that's interesting to notice is how Daniel physically comes to God in this chapter, and we see that back in verse 3, which tells us Daniel comes with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. What is that about? Sackcloth was a rough, uncomfortable fabric. It's the kind you'd never choose to wear. It's what people in seasons of grief and mourning wore, a physical way of kind of saying, I'm uncomfortable. The fabric was literally supposed to make you uncomfortable and letting people know, I'm not okay, I'm mourning, I'm grieving. I'm not pretending to be okay. My body is going to tell the truth of maybe something my words are trying to manage. And then ashes were associated with death and humility. It's the same posture we kind of take at Ash Wednesday, where we say, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And fasting created this, like, if you've ever fasted before, it aches, right? It feels uncomfortable when we go without food. So there's, like, ache. There's this space in our body that matches kind of the hollow, aching space that we feel when we're in a place of mourning and grief. So these things, fasting, sackcloth, ashes, they're the external expression of internal work. Because prayer is the brave work of slowing down enough to notice what's actually happening inside us. The grief, the fear, the anger, the helplessness, the loss of control. And maybe you've noticed, but we live in a culture that's incredibly uncomfortable with those things. We scroll through discomfort, we medicate it. We fill every quiet moment so we don't have to sit in it. We want immediate relief, and we've built habits to avoid the kind of quiet where what's actually happening inside of us has the room to really bubble to the surface. There's a show on Apple TV. It's called Shrinking. It's the story of a therapist named Jimmy, though I can't see the actor Jason Segel as anyone other than Marshall, so from How I Met Your Mother, so I call him Marshall. Marshall is rebuilding his life after losing his wife in a car accident alongside the people he loves and has hurt in the grieving process. And there's this moment where Marshall's daughter, Alice, she's a teenager, she sets a timer for 15 minutes, which is actually the name of the episode, 15 minutes, and allows herself to actually feel the pain, feel her incredibly deep grief over losing her mom. And in that 15 minutes, she's not trying to manage it or make sense of it. She's just feeling it. And then when the timer moves up, it's a little bit of like saying, all right, and now I can move on. I don't do that. I'm really good at staying busy, staying helpful, staying productive, all of which turn out to be effective ways of me never having to deal with what's actually going on inside of me. My emotions, when they get too close, feel scary, out of control. Like if I actually let myself go there, I won't be able to come back. So because I obviously get all of my spiritual advice from things like TV shows and podcasts, I thought, I should try this. And so I did. I'll be honest, I've only done it like 2 times, which is like just really letting it rip. And it was intense in a way I wasn't prepared for. And the intensity passes. It moves through me rather than swallowing me whole, which is always what I was scared that it would do. But what I think I'm finding is that allowing myself into those deep places has opened me up, made me able to be a little bit more present, more human somehow, hopefully more able to sit with other people in their pain without trying to fix it. I'm nowhere near having this figured out, but it's baby steps. Daniel allowed the tension to drive him towards God instead of away from him. And that might be one of the most countercultural invitations in this passage. Daniel reads Jeremiah. He sees the gap between God's promises and Israel's present reality. And instead of running from that tension, instead of numbing it, blaming his way through it, or managing his way out of it, he lets it take him, drive him towards God. That's what we see happening in this chapter. Prayer becomes more than presenting requests to God. He worships, he confesses, he identifies himself with his people. He brings the ache of exile honestly before God. And in doing so, he gives us a kind of prayer that's honest, relational, and built on trust. Daniel could confess with his people because he trusted in a God who was merciful. And we can do the same and more because we can now see how far that mercy goes. Because Jesus didn't stand at a safe distance from our brokenness. He wasn't in the stands telling us what to do. He was in the game. He stepped onto the field with us. He took on our exile. He stood with us, not above us, and said we in the most costly way imaginable. On the cross, Jesus carried our confession, not his failures, ours, so that we could approach God not on the basis of our track record, but on the basis of his, because Jesus' track record is perfect. We can start with worship because Jesus showed us who the Father is. We can confess honestly because Jesus already absorbed the weight of every failure we've ever had or ever will have. And we can ask boldly, not because we've earned it, and we will never earn it, friends, no matter how hard we try. He's the one that earned it. Whatever you're carrying today, whatever tension won't resolve, whatever feels too heavy or too broken or too far gone, there is a God who is already moved on the move toward you, who entered your world, who knows what it is to sit inside the pain, and who invites all of us to bring all of it to him. We get to start with who God is. We're then honest enough to say we instead of them. And then we let the pain and tension we're carrying move us towards God and not away from him. Because this kind of prayer slows us down long enough to become aware again of God, of ourselves, of the people around us, aware that we were never meant to carry all of this alone. So whatever tension you're sitting in right now, whatever feels unresolved or heavy or beyond your ability to fix, don't just numb your way through it. Don't stay in the stands critiquing everything from a distance. Don't keep trying to hold everything together by yourself. Let the tension move you towards God.